Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbours together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbours together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' This is the word of the Lord."
So Jesus speaks to a crowd, and he speaks to a crowd made up of sinners and tax collectors, ungodly people, the kind of people that the Jewish leaders didn't associate with. And so the Jewish leaders are amongst this crowd, and they're grumbling about what's going on. Why is Jesus hanging out with these people? Why does Jesus even have time for these people? And they're not really happy about who he's inviting in. And the parable and each of them are quite pointed in the way that they speak to the different crowds of people. And so the message that Jesus offers is a message really to the outsiders of the kingdom, a message of welcome. Come in. Come in. You are the treasure. You are the one in 90, one in 100. You are the lost coin. And so it's a message of welcome to the outsiders. But it's also, on the other hand, a message of condemnation to the Pharisees, who look down on these people, saying these are actually the people that our Father in heaven values and wants to be a part of his family. And it finishes, you'll see, with the older brother who is representing the Pharisees not re-entering that place of the feast. And for them, this would have been incredibly confronting because they knew when God spoke about the coming of the end time that it was a time of feasting and celebration. And so if the older brother wasn't coming back into the feast and they represented the older brother, then Jesus was pointing out that if they were to continue with the attitudes like they had, that they wouldn't be welcome at the feast at the end of the age. As we look at this parable, I think it's really helpful for us in that it presents four different kinds of people that represented not just people back then, but people now in the way that they approach the Father and relate to Him. So people in the kingdom of God and these relationships. So I'm just going to start by outlining these four people and how I think they enable us to really connect in with this story, and I think God speaks to us through that. The first person that we see is the prodigal son. He's the person that's gone, taken his inheritance and used it to live a lavish lifestyle. He's gone off with the prostitutes to the big city to enjoy all that life has to offer. The prodigal is interested in the things of this world, the delights and the pleasures of this world, being consumed with all the world has to offer. He enjoys what people have to offer. He enjoys everything. In some ways, you might see him as a user of people, a user of wealth. Our life is there to be enjoyed. And he's looking for his meaning and significance in what life presents before him, whether it's money, whether it's power, whether it's sex. This guy wants it all and tastes of it all, but it's never quite enough. And so this is the primary target in these parables of who the Father is calling home. This is who the Father's heart is fixed on. Thinking in Christian perspectives, these are the non-Christians or the people that have walked away from their faith that the Father is calling to return. The next person we see in this parable is the servant. The servant is the one who the prodigal son looks to when he's in the foreign land and he doesn't have food in his stomach, not even the food that's fed to the pigs. The servants in his father's house, what did they have? They had more than enough food to eat, and they were always full. They were always well cared for. And so this person is a Christian. They're part of the household. In Jewish times, the servants were considered to be part of the family. They were considered to be, if they weren't Jewish, they were God-fearing Gentiles, so they were included in the kingdom. This person's part of the kingdom, but they're not really convinced of their worth, their worthiness to be a part of the kingdom. See, the servant doesn't join in the celebration. The servant is the one that brings the robe, the one that serves the food. And when the son looks to what he might be in the father's household when he returns, he doesn't look to be a son. He says, and he rehearses this in his mind a few times, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. Please take me. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Please take me in as one of your hired people." Because he knows that the hired people have more than he had before. And so a servant is not really convinced of the amount of worth that they have. They don't understand their privilege. They have, at one level, the basics. So a Christian can, at one level, have the basics, know that they're forgiven, but they don't walk in the fullness of their inheritance. They're always trying to earn their worth, prove their sense of worth. The next person we're introduced to is the older brother. And the older brother really has a lot in common with the servant. The older brother is part of the family. He's always been part of the family. He's worked hard to build up the family business. He's someone that is confident in his ability. He knows what his inheritance is. He knows what it's all about, but at one level he's not living in his inheritance. See, what's his complaint at the end of the parable when he sees the fattened calf killed for the son? "Well, Father, you didn't even give me the young one. You didn't even give me the one that wasn't worth much, and you gave him the one that was worth the most." What's the father's reply to him? The father says, "Well, everything I have is yours." See, the son knew at one level that the two-thirds was his. The younger son only gets the one-third. But he goes, "Well, you didn't give any of that to me." What he doesn't realize is that whenever he wanted, he could have had even the fattened calf to share with his friends. The older son has privilege, but he doesn't live in it. He's a Christian, but and as you look at him as a person, he's righteous. He's full of pride. He knows that he's a good person. And if we're honest, in the church that we're in the Anglican church, in established churches, many people sit in this place of being an older brother or an older sister who know about their inheritance but don't necessarily walk in it. The fourth person that we're introduced to is the son. I love what Romans 8 says. Romans 8 in chapter 18 says, I consider the present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. This is a Christian. This is someone that knows his privilege lives, or her privilege lives, in the inheritance of being a daughter or a son. Someone that joins in the celebration. The servant doesn't join in the celebration. The prodigal's not there for the celebration. The older brother doesn't want to be part of the celebration, but the son, he celebrates. And all the whole of creation waits with eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. The angels, we don't see them, but they're looking. There's a son, there's a daughter. The evil one's looking. There's a son, there's a daughter. Don't let the world see that this person is a son or a daughter. And so the evil one seeks to drag sons and daughters back to being servants, older brothers, or prodigals. It says in Scripture that if we do not praise, the rocks will cry out. There's a sense in which all of creation is looking for the sons and daughters of God. So when creation, even the rocks will cry out in praise if we did not cry out. So the whole of creation is looking for the sons and daughters of God to stand up and be counted, to be revealed. Who are they? There's this longing in the world for something to believe in, someone to believe in. The world needs to see people that represent who their father is by being pure sons and daughters. The father in his heart is positioned to seeing people come to this place of daughters and sons. That sons and daughters know who they are without having to prove it. They don't judge others who are not part, a son or daughter. They don't judge the servants. They don't judge the older brothers or the prodigals. Instead, they appreciate what they have. They appreciate who they have. They're in a relationship with the Father. That's their primary appreciation. They appreciate the fullness of God's goodness. We see they appreciate it. They celebrate it. And so the whole world waits for daughters and sons that are fully convinced of the goodness of God. Now, I know what you might think, that we're all sons and daughters of God. Intellectually, we believe that. Rod spoke about that. That's where we come as we join in communion. But a son or daughter actually needs to live a life that aligns with the truth of what they believe. And we can know about what it means to be a son or a daughter and live as a servant or an older brother, or even head back towards being a prodigal. The world doesn't need more servants. The world doesn't need more older brothers. The world definitely doesn't need more prodigals. The world is longing to see the sons and daughters of God so they know what it means to be fully alive. The world's looking for people that just don't know this, but people who live this. Because when you live this, you walk with a freedom, a joy, a lightness, a peace. You display literally in the way that you live the fruit of the Spirit, that you are sons and daughters, that we are sons and daughters. Bill Johnson says in his book, God is Good, which we've used as sort of a springboard but not really used much of, he says, I believe I owe the world an encounter with God. That is not just that they see me and they meet God, but that God works through sons and daughters to work with power, that they encounter God with power. Bill Johnson says, I believe I owe the world an example, So a life worthy of following, a life that's attractive. And I believe I owe the world a message of good news. The world's looking for the sons and daughters of God to stand up. So how do we get to this position of being a son or a daughter? We recognize who our Father is and how much He loves us, how much He wants to bring us joy, how good our God is. And to the degree that we know His goodness and see His goodness in the land of the living in our lives, we're able to represent Him as sons and daughters. But the issue for many of us is that we've got improper views of the Father. We don't see ourselves the way we should see ourselves. We intellectually may know truth, but we don't live truth. Our hearts don't believe the truth. Many of us have made judgments about who we are in His eyes, and it's going to be different for all of us. Many of us have judgments about who He is. We all need the Holy Spirit to come in and renew our minds, to repent of our wrong thinking, for Him to lead us to a place of right thinking. For all of us, God is calling us to Him. He's calling us in one with one direction, with one focus, to be daughters and sons of God. For me, I grew up in the church, and I walked away from my faith, and at the time, most of my family walked away from their faith. I came back to a point of faith. I came back as a prodigal, and I lived my Christian life for many years as a servant, not feeling really worthy of the Father. And then I would oscillate between being a servant or an older brother, feeling righteous when life went well. When I was being good, I would feel like an older brother, and I would look down on people that weren't living righteous. There were times where I would feel unworthy and so would not turn up to church. That's the mindset of a servant. There were times where I'd slip back into being a prodigal because it was just too hard oscillating between the two. For me, it's really something that has been cemented over the last few years, like really getting what it means to live as a son and a daughter. The evil one's content for us to remain as older brothers or older sisters. He's content for us to remain as servants because when the world looks to us as Christians, we're still Christians. They don't see what it means to be a son or a daughter of God, and so we're not the beacons of light that we need to be to the world. And so the evil one's happy for us to remain bound in this. He's happy for people to just oscillate between older brother, servant and prodigal, never really resting in the place of a son or a daughter. Prodigal sons realize they're forgiven, but don't often receive how much that they're loved. And so the prodigal son often heads to this place of a servant. If you've been part of a church before, going away and have a prodigal sort of life, you can head back to being an older brother or a sister. But if you've never really know what it means to be a Christian, often you'll head to this place of a servant and you'll feel like a lack of worth. There will always be this sense that you're not good enough amongst other Christians because, let's be honest, the church is filled with lots of older brothers and sisters, and if you see lots of older brothers and sisters living really righteous lives and you feel a sense of shame around them because you're not as righteous as them, you'll always feel like you're not quite worthy. So the prodigal will often try and make up for the mistakes they've made, operating out of brokenness instead of inheritance, guilt instead of joy, repeating the same sins instead of embracing freedom. The servant is always trying to prove. Servants are always seeking to be involved, always seeking to be seen, always wanting people to really speak those words of approval and life in because they don't feel approved. They're always wanting to be that center of attention, to hear those people, those words that people say that lift up. Not because, I mean, those words are good, but when your life is built around what other people say and speak of you, that's not good because we're meant to be built around what the Father speaks of us. So servants often go back to being prodigals because they never learn how to be sons and daughters, and it's hard to live in a position in life where guilt can overwhelm you. The older brother is kind of the person that thinks they've nailed it at some level. I'm a pretty good person. I'm a pretty righteous person. I can live a pretty righteous life. I'm pretty successful at life. In the end, there's more similarities between an older brother and a middle-class person than an older brother and a son or a daughter. The older brother, rightly so, looks at what Jesus says and goes, well, why should the younger son have part of my inheritance? So the older brother deserved the two-thirds. It was appropriate. And so the attitude of an older brother is often critical. It's often critical against anyone that might disrupt their privilege, might steal some of their inheritance, might play out in terms of worship. You get really annoyed because someone's doing something or some kids are doing something. And that's kind of the attitude of the older brother sort of rising up within us. The older brother prides their moral record, the older brother or sister. He too wants the father's good things rather than the father himself. He wants all the father that can offer him rather than a relationship with the father. The first sign that we have a kind of elder brother spirit is that when life doesn't go how we want, we get bitter and angry, and that's reflected in what we say and how we feel. See, elder brothers believe if they live a good enough life, that life should work out for them. The older brother or sister needs to tell people who they are. The older brother or sister needs to say, this is who I am. Aren't I great? I'm the older brother. This is what I've done. Aren't I great? Did you see what I did? Did you see how it worked out for me? They need to explain why they're right, you're wrong. No, this is what I believe. Actually, what you believe is wrong. And they take great pleasure in deconstructing other people and destroying other people with their arguments rather than treating people as people. Whereas sons and daughters, they just know they're sons and daughters. They're quietly confident. They rest in their inheritance. They know it but don't need to say it because their life shows it. Older brothers find that life is about being a good person, so the gospel is valued less and less as the cross of Christ is not needed because, you know, I'm all right. The younger brother sees the cross and needs it because he's continually feeling not worthy, not acceptable. There's many people who have come in as prodigals, as younger brothers, who are alienated from the Father and meet older brothers in church, feel that they don't fit in, that they're not worthy enough, that they're not good enough. And they see that, well, I don't want to be part of a community full of older brothers because there's a world full of people that live that way anyway. And they head off and they decide not to be part of the community because the community is not helping them to be a son or daughter. Somewhere along the line, we as Christians can move, and this is a danger for all of us, to move into one of these positions. As pride rises up, we can move into that position of being an older brother or sister. As we stuff up time and time again, we can sit in that position of being a servant. As we're overwhelmed by this wrestle with no freedom, we can head back to being a prodigal. Most often we'll see ourselves as a younger brother. The reality is often we're older brothers or sisters. As I sort of thought, and I think I'm being generous here, and reflected on us as a church, I'd say maybe at any one time there'd be 20% of us that might sit in this position of being a servant. Maybe 5% that might sit in this place of really being prodigal but being here still. 60% probably sit in this place of being an older brother or sister. We need to be honest with where we sit. Maybe 15%, and I think this has been generous, know themselves as sons and daughters. Who's Jesus pursuing? He's pursuing us all to call all of us to be daughters and sons, but He wants all of us to actually live this out. You see, the church doesn't need just daughters and sons. The church needs daughters and sons who've lived as daughters and sons year upon year and have reached this place where they're fathers and mothers in the faith. I'm being honest, I don't think we've got many fathers and mothers in the faith. But this is where God's calling us to go, because daughters and sons, prodigals that are returned, servants, older brothers and sisters, need to hear from the fathers and mothers who can lead them to be daughters and sons. And the Father uses people of maturity. He uses His Spirit. He sends His Spirit into our hearts to cry, Abba, Father. But we need people to lead us so we can follow them as they follow Christ, as they live out their life and relationship with the Father. So how do we get there? How do we get to this place? We invite the Father, like children, we invite the Father to lead us on a path, like Jesus. We invite the Father to teach us by the Holy Spirit, to speak to us. We spend time with Him. Sons and daughters spend time with their Father. And they taste and see that the Lord is good. And as we taste and see that the Lord is good, our perception of truth changes. And it changes us. We experience truth more deeply. A childlike faith lives a life that declares this is true, which is so different from the adult kind of faith of the Pharisees, where they were known for their theories that they didn't live out. The disciples lived as people fully convinced of the goodness of God. The world needs to see people fully convinced of the goodness of God, living this out, because this is how the church grows. This is what is truly attracted. This is what the world and heaven is attracted to. See, the Father has said, we're a treasure. We're a lost sheep that He wants to search out and call home. We're a lost son or daughter that He wants as part of the family. So we need to recognize when we slip into being a servant, an older brother or sister, or heading back to being a prodigal, we need to recognize what's going on in our mind. What are we believing that's not true about who our Father is? What are we believing that's not true about who we are? And how do we need to repent? To repent means literally to change your thinking. So we invite the Spirit to come and renew our minds so that we see Him as He is and we see ourselves as He sees us. So we deal with this unbelief and get it out of our lives so that we truly may be daughters and sons. Our Father is not a judge waiting to condemn us. No, He's a good Father. All the condemnation that should have fallen on us fell on Christ. We're counted worthy in Christ. So we get to celebrate who He is and who we are. See, servants don't get to celebrate. Older brothers and sisters kind of don't want to celebrate. Instead of the people that will sit back and judge, prodigals, they're not there to celebrate. Who gets to celebrate? It's the daughters and the sons of God. Only sons and daughters truly celebrate. And so the nature of a true son and daughter is just a deep desire to be part of the community of God, celebrating who they are. Feasting and celebrating, fighting for that. And you know what? The world is attracted to people who celebrate God, who really live out what it means to be a child of God. The picture of Jesus' return and the coming in, the new heavens and the new earth, is of a feast. And so Isaiah 25 says this. It says, on this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain He will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The Sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. There's that image from Revelation. He will remove His people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. A feast is a place where we get to taste and see. It's where we get to smell. All our sight, all our senses are engaged with a feast and a celebration. That's what we're called to be a part of. We remember his goodness in Scripture and we take ownership of that. What he did for them, he did for us. We remember his goodness in our own salvation, and we have these moments in our life that are like memorial stones to the goodness of God, so that we can declare to other people, this is how I've seen the goodness of God worked out in my life. And he, you know what? He wants to work that out in yours as well. We remember these things and we celebrate like children, teachable, open, confident in who he is. Who searched out the first two people, the first two things in these parables? In the first example, we see that the person who was the owner of the sheep went after the one sheep and left the 99 to bring it back. In the second, we see the widow searches after the coin to bring it back. In the third, who was meant to search after the prodigal son? We don't see the father heading after the prodigal son. You see, it was the responsibility of the older brother. But the older brother didn't carry his father's heart. He didn't know that that's who he was called to go out and bring back from the foreign land. And that's for us. If we sit in this place of being an older brother or sister, we'll have little desire to actually reach out to the prodigals. And so when we sit as daughters and sons, we want to represent him. We want to represent his heart. So we look for the people that are prodigals. We look for the servants. We look for the older brothers, and we call them all home. Romans says, and it uses this image of childbirth. It says, we know the whole of creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up into the present time. There's this groaning in the world. There's this sense that the world is, as it says in Romans 8:21, desiring to be liberated from its bondage to decay and being brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. What's childbirth produce? It produces children. We, as Christians, are called to be representatives, beacons of the Father, that we as sons and daughters would see children born out of this world that is groaning for the freedom that we have and can offer to them. And so, as a people, we come to this place where the whole of creation waits with eager expectation for the sons and daughters of God to be revealed, because it's sons and daughters that reveal the goodness of God. The whole of creation waits with eager expectation for the sons and daughters of God to be revealed, because it's sons and daughters that reveal the goodness of God. Whether you can't see his hand, whether you can see his hand, whether you're in a valley, whether you're in a mountaintop, let's celebrate the goodness of God. Let's celebrate him. Let's celebrate what we have. Let's be a people that celebrate. See, the Father is calling all of us home to be sons and daughters. His longing is for a great celebration with all of his family. Part of it, that's who we're called to be. It doesn't matter. There's no judgment where you come from, whether you're an older brother, an older sister, a prodigal, or a servant. There's no judgment here. See, the Father is calling us all home. He wants us all to be part of the family. And the Father's heart is committed fully towards those that are not there in the celebration. We see this in the parable, that the father his desire was to bring in the older brother into the celebration. The older brother never comes in. But we see it just so extravagantly illustrated in the way he pursues the son. He sees the son from a distance. And Middle Eastern patriarchs don't run. He runs. He lifts up what he's wearing. He gets dirty as he runs up that dusty road to greet his son, who is just soiled with the things of the journey and life. And he wraps his arms around this son, welcomes him, kisses him, hugs him. This is a son that was still covered with the stench and the filth of the pigs. And the father welcomes him in the same way he wants to welcome the servants and the older brothers as well. And what does he do for him? He says, fetch the best robe. Well, whose was the best robe? It was his robe. His robe is fetched. I will cover your nakedness. I will cover your poverty. I will cover your rags with the robes of my office and honor. And we know that this is what happens for us in Jesus, that our filthy stained rags are cast away and that we are robed with the righteousness of Christ, that we are white, pure, and spotless before the Father. And he grabs a ring and he puts a ring on the son's finger. You are a person of authority. His sandals are given to him, representing his purity. These things separating him from the defilement of the world. That's where the Father is calling us. Listen carefully. This is where the Father is calling you to this place of inheritance, of privilege, of joy, of celebration. The worship team are going to come up and we're going to remember some of who we are. And let me pray for us as we do.